last 2 weeks. And this is the third talk. And we said right at the very beginning that one of the main reasons for doing these series of talks is to enable us to be more effective in our Christian witness, and that we see through the Bible again and again. In Acts, Paul used it, Acts 14, Acts 17, when he was doing outreach. One of the first things he did was to say, hey, just remember who made all this. He used creation as a signpost to Jesus. And so it's important that we can feel equipped and confident to do the same thing as the Apostle Paul did, is to be able to say, hey, if you're questioning whether there's a God or not, just look at this. Also, we said it's important for our faith to grow, because faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we can't see. And the more we understand about how great and powerful God is, the more our faith is able to grow, and as we can be more effective and more victorious as Christians. The Bible says this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And our faith isn't in something aimless, our faith is in a person, it's in God. And we need to see how great and powerful he is. And also that we can enjoy life far more. So that's the objectives we said, very, very important as to why we are looking at this. Last week we said, let's have a look at the evidence for evolution. And I think we can agree that actually when you look at all the various aspects that are there, and we just looked at some of them last week, we looked at things like the Big Bang. We said from the basic laws of thermodynamics it doesn't work, can't work. But then we said, okay, let's assume each step of the way that it did happen, and we saw that each step of the way that it couldn't happen. So you go through the Big Bang, then you get to the probability of how all the cells come together. And I brought this week with me a printout that I took from the internet, 42 pages on cytonavigation. That's the navigation through cells. And in here it talks about the fact that in recent years, very recently actually, they've discovered that the cell is not simple. You may remember in biology that we did our drawing of a cell with a little nucleus and a sort of membrane around the outside, and most other things was empty. They now know that each individual cell, and by the way, you've got trillions of them in your body, is made up of hundreds, indeed thousands of parts, intricately put together. And if those parts aren't in the right order, the cell won't work, and we won't work. We looked at the probability of just a few amino acids coming together, which is the basic building blocks of cells, of proteins, and the probability is astronomical, like 1 in 10 to the power of 167,000. And mathematicians say if you get anything over 10 to the power of 50, it's zero probability. So we saw it can't work on that basis as well. The chance of things happening randomly just doesn't work. We also looked at things like the complexity of mutations, the fact there's never ever been a mutation in the natural world has added information to the cell. Yeah, it never happened. So you can't go from amoeba up to human beings, okay, because it just doesn't work. Mutations never add information. They actually detract it and take it away. So that doesn't work either. And then we still looked at fossil records, and we saw that a very eminent paleontologist, a chap who studies fossils, said there's never ever been a fossil found that proves evolution. And he wasn't a Christian, this guy. He said, look, honestly, there's never been one, even though they claim there's one. There's not one there. We were taught in biology that there are some. There's not. Then we looked at things like the moon, age of the moon, the shrinking of the moon dust, things like that. We didn't get on to things like irreducible systems. What's an irreducible system? Basically, it's a complexity of system, and you're full of them. Okay, and so am I. Which basically means if your knee joint, for example, if part of your knee joint isn't working, just a little part of it, you just can't walk. Okay, so when you're trying to suggest through evolution that you move from steps in the cell life, one part changes. Well, if it's out of sync, unless they all change together, you don't move. Yeah, and it's a real problem for evolutionists, that is. The ecosystem is another complexity of system. They're all interlinked. We didn't get into that. We won't get into it this morning. There's not enough time. Things like erosion, comets, and growth, and things like that. There's just too much there. It's just the weight of evidence is stacked right against it. It's quite topical, this thing. I don't know if you noticed in the news recently that evolutionists themselves have been coming out recently saying, hey, this doesn't work. This doesn't stack up. But we also saw that there's something in mankind that does not want to acknowledge God. does not want to do that. This is Richard Dawkins, a very well-known atheist and clever evolutionist. And he's basically said, we can't understand how all this works. But what we cannot do and mustn't do is acknowledge there's a God. So to understand it, it can't work by our theories, but we're not going to acknowledge God. So we saw that actually what we've got to do then is come back to see what the Word of God says. And we did that in the first talk, because science changes. You may have noticed that. Scientists change their views. And we saw that actually through the Bible, over years, over hundreds and thousands of years, things written in the Bible, scientists have come up and caught up with what the Bible says. This is the Maker's instruction. This is God's Word. So we saw that what it says here is very, very powerful. And I came across a very interesting comment this week in this book. I've got lots of very good books here. True Science Agrees with the Bible, okay, by Malcolm Bowden, full of fantastic information. And I came across this very fascinating letter, okay. He wrote to a chap called Professor James Barr of the Oriental Institute of Oxford University. And what he wanted to know was, exactly what does the original Hebrew say? This chap wasn't a Christian. But he's an evolutionist. But he wanted to say, what does the Bible actually say? What does the Hebrew words actually say? And this was the reply to his letter. Dear Mr. Watson, thank you for your letter. I thought about your question and would say that probably, so far as I know, there is no professor of Hebrew or Old Testament at any world-class university who does not believe that the writer of Genesis 1 to 11 intended to convey to the readers the following, wait for it, that creation took place in a series of 6 days, which were the same as the days of 24 hours we now experience. Secondly, that the figures contained in Genesis are genealogies, okay, we'll touch on those later on today, provided by simple addition, a chronology from the beginning of the world up to later stages in the biblical story. And thirdly, that Noah's flood was understood to be a worldwide and extinguished all human and animal life except for those in the ark. Okay? That's a professor, not a Christian, in fact an evolutionist, he said basically, look, the Hebrew says this is what happened. So that's the background for today's talk. We're basically saying the Bible says God has made it as it says here. All right? Science is catching up, I suggest. So science is saying more and more today that evolution doesn't work, and actually it's saying there must be another way. And what I'm going to explain to you today is what the Bible said actually happens. And I think you'll see, again from scientific evidence, that it makes sense. So let's just, a bit of background, let's just remind ourselves, what does the Bible say, okay, that how did God do it? It says in Romans 1 verse 20, that through creation, okay, creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And then we saw in an earlier talk that actually because people don't acknowledge God and give him glory and praise, society starts to rot and goes downhill. It's very, very key that we are giving thanks to God and praising his name. Secondly, okay, another illustration of a verse. In the Old Testament, all the earth fear the Lord, and all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Okay? What does it say in Hebrews 11, verse 3? By faith. It's an exercise of our will that we choose to believe what the Bible says. And I gave an illustration of a chap called Dr. Bohr in the States, who's been used amazingly by God in recent years. I've got some videos of him at home. Very clever scientist, used to be an evolutionist, a Christian, and one day God said to him, why aren't you believing what I said in my word? And he repented and came back and said, I'm sorry, Lord, I don't understand it, but I'm going to start believing you now. And as he did that, God has shown him over many years some incredible points, bits of science, and I'll touch on some of them today, is how it actually worked, how God did it. Quite amazing. But we understand that God spoke, again it was a command. You see, the God we worship, the God we've been praising this morning, is far, far bigger than our understanding and our minds. And the problems with society today, and sometimes Christians, is that they try and work out God with this thing here. And you can't. He's too big. He's so powerful. He's above. the natural laws of this world. And all through the Bible, there are times when God comes down and says, hey, I'm above these natural laws, so don't try and box me up. Okay, there was a time when an axe head floated in water. Science won't tell you that happened. They won't explain that. There was a time when God just, the Red Sea just divided. Science won't tell you how that happened either. When Jesus was here on earth, he spoke to the wind and the world and the waves, and they obeyed him. Science won't tell you how that happened. He spoke to a dead person and he rose again. He walked on water. They've got no answers because God is above all of these things, you see. He's so much bigger. So, what we now need to do is turn to Genesis, can you, in chapter 1. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 and we're going to look through and see what the Bible actually says. You're at Genesis chapter 1, I hope, and at verse 1. And we read, in the beginning, at the start, okay, God. I don't go any further, just stop there. Because one of the reasons that people have problems with Genesis 1 to 11, okay, which is the incidents of creation and what happened with the flood and everything else, is they don't get this step right. They get it wrong at this point, and at the word God. Because that word there, God, in the Hebrew, is Elohim. Elohim. And it's written over 2,500 times in the Old Testament. And it means this. It means Creator. Almighty One. Powerful One. And every time the Jews, the children of Israel, heard that word, Elohim, Creator God. All-powerful One. Sadly, you see, in our culture, we hear on the television and in magazines, evolution, millions of years, happened by chance. Because actually God wants us to hear that word, Elohim, God, Almighty One. And what it means is three key issues here. It means, first of all, that he is a God whose realm covers the whole of the universe. He existed before creation, he is beyond and over creation, and he encompasses it all. He's over all of this. Too big for our understanding, okay? And in Acts in 17 and verse 28, it says this, we live and we move, we have our being in him. He's in it all. Thank you. In him. And in Romans 11:36, it says, from him and through him and to him are all things. It's all about him. So when we read this word Elohim, God, it's his realm is over all things. Secondly, his reign, his power by which he rules, okay? And it's exercised by his will. By the way, when we see spiritual things, we understand something of the natural things. So we understand about God's will, it's a very key in our Christian lives. If we want to be successful in our Christian lives, we have to exercise our will to choose to go God's way. That's something that's on our part. And by his will, he created, he decides and he designs. By his word, he exercised his word, okay? That's why we love this word so much, because this is God's word. It's powerful, okay? It's a word he's left with us, and the Holy Spirit quickens it to us. It's powerful. And God speaks, and it happens. Nothing can get in the way of his word. It's all powerful. He speaks, it happens. Not like our words. Okay, we speak, and things don't happen, right? All right, I try and say to my dog, don't do that, and he does. You know, he's a rascal. God speaks, and it happens. No question, okay? And by his works, his spirit displays his unlimited power. Thirdly, his regency, that means his authority. He's got the authority to rule, okay? His pre-existence and holiness. He is before time. You see, our minds understand time today. God's before time. He's over time. Time's not an issue for him, because he's over and above it. It's not in his dimension. He's bigger than it, okay? That's why it says in the beginning, he was before the beginning. Okay, and as a creator, we need to worship him and love him. Okay, he reveals his goodness and his power to us. So we need to start at that point. And if you're struggling with understanding how God did it, ponder on that first word, God. Ponder on how big he is. Get that right. The rest of Genesis 1 to 11, you'll find actually falls into place. It becomes actually quite simple. It's when we don't get that first step right that we struggle and we try to use our own minds. Okay? So, let's move on, shall we? And let's start seeing Alright, the evidence of all that God has done in creation. Okay? The first thing we need to understand is that God created this whole universe for you and me. And that will come out more and more as we see that. And hopefully it will make us marvel at how he should do that. Why he should do that? Because he loves us so much. He should create all this for you and me. It's a man-woman centered universe in the sense of the creation, how wonderful it is. That's the first point. The second point is this, and maybe this should have been the first point, I'm not sure which order, is that the way God made it was very specific. And this is the key point. He made it with himself being in the center. With himself being in the center. Very important. It's almost like, use an illustration of your heart. If your heart's not working, you don't work. You got it? If your heart's not working, you don't work. And the way God made this whole universe is that when he is in the center, and you can do it on the macro and in the micro, so in the micro to start with, if he is in the center of your lives, and we know it, we learn it as in our Christian walk, when we put him first in the center, things work. Yeah? Things work. And it's the same on the macro level, that creation level. When God the creator is in the middle of his creation, hey, things go well. When he's pushed out, things go badly. Okay? Now that's a key principle that you need to understand as we go forward. Okay? That God needs to be in the center. And everything revolves around relationship. Okay? We know it in our own lives. It's basic stuff. When relationships are right, things flowing right. And when our relationship's right with God, things flow. And they go well. So that's very, very important. So let's move on then and start looking at some of the specifics of what God did. Little story. I used to read in John 14 about Jesus saying, "I'm going to go and build a house for you. You know, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to go away and build that place." And I used to be just a little bit disturbed by that, because I thought, actually, I like, you know, nice houses, and you know, it's a nice house, but actually, I love being outdoors. And I love seeing the sunsets and the grass and the trees, and I'm not sure if I want to be in a house, you know, in a mansion. And when God starts talking about mansions, I thought, no, I'm not, you know, I want to be outside, Lord. And then he showed me last year, as I was reading all this, he showed me that actually what he's talking about is very much the creation as we see it today. And we can use that analogy as we look at these verses in Genesis, is that God prepares a house for Adam and Eve. Okay? He prepares a house. So, on day one, we see, if you read in Genesis, starting at verse 3, or we read from verse 2, so we're coming from verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Okay? So we get the picture of what was going on here. There was water. There was the Holy Spirit. He was hovering. And that word literally means like pulses. And they know that there's waves, okay, that come in light. And they come in water. They see these waves. And the Holy Spirit started all those waves off. He was hovering. He was causing waves over the water. Okay? And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, so that the evening and the morning were the first day. So what was happening? The Holy Spirit was working on water. If you remember your physics, and I wasn't that good at physics, I have to admit, but I remember that something of this, is that when you get energy that's applied to water, can you tell me what happens? If you can remember physics. Anyone tell me what happens when you put energy through water? Well, you get electrolysis, and you get a magnetic field. All right? The particles divide. And so a magnetic field was created right at that very first day. A magnetic field was created as the Holy Spirit was energizing, putting energy through water. What they now know is that the magnetic field that's in the earth is absolutely critical to cell life. That's plants, animals, and you and me. In fact, what they do for athletes, for example, if they're injured, they'll put them in a highly charged environment and the cells repair much quicker if they're injured. The cell life it needs that magnetic field. Right at the very beginning, God was creating the foundations of the house. He created the magnetic field. Amazing. Also, light was there. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. People say, well, how can there be light? There wasn't any sun. Again, we're thinking through our minds. God's bigger than our natural sun and moon. It was God's light that was there. He was creating the light. Jesus, the light of the world. He made there be light. Okay? So the magnetic field was caused. And by the way, scientists, don't want to disturb you, I mentioned it last week, scientists have been measuring magnetic fields since 1835. And they know that actually it's halving in its power every 1400, 1500 years. And they know that actually, they reckon as you go forward, based on what we've seen today, is that unless it's energized again, in 1500 or so years, there'll be no magnetic field there. There'll be no cell life, it won't work. Okay, so things are going downwards. They're not going upwards, they're going downwards in terms of magnetic field. So that's going to be critical. So there's the first day. There's the foundations of the house, okay? Light, magnetic field. Evolutionists, I say, acknowledge that there has to have been light at the very beginning. And here we see it in this first day of creation. So we move on to verse 6. Here comes the walls, okay? So we've got the foundations of the house, all right? Here comes the walls, the roof, and the environment. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. What was going on with this firmament? Very interesting. That Hebrew word is ruach, and it talks about actually a pressed out metal, which seems a bit strange. And that chap I mentioned, Dr. Bohr, in the States, has done some research on that. And he has identified that when hydrogen is put under immense pressure, it actually hardens, it crystallizes. And he's done some work in a biosphere in Florida. Quite amazing. And he's recreated a model of what they believed if the early universe, early Earth atmosphere was right, with this firmament around it. And come up with some incredible results. I can't go into all of them now. But speak to me afterwards, I'll let you know a bit more. But that firmament was very, very key. Why was it key? Well, it was key to what was going to happen later on. Because the firmament did some amazing things. Whether you believe it was crystallized hydrogen or just water vapor, don't think it matters too much. I believe probably the former, actually. But it did a very important thing. What did it do? It filtered out harmful ultraviolet radiation. Now we know, scientists know, that the sun's rays coming to this earth have fantastic power, but also can be very damaging. And as the ozone layer is wearing away, it can become very serious with cancer and other things. So the firmament stopped those dangerous rays coming through and damaging the earth, okay? It also helped to recharge the magnetic field. Because rather than it being lost as it is now into space, it now was put back in. So the magnetic field was coming back to earth. It was recharging the whole time, creating that environment for cell life. Very, very powerful. Also, the firmament would have done a very interesting thing. It would have compressed the earth somewhat, so that the earth's diameter would have been slightly smaller than it is today, okay, through the compression. And that would have resulted in twice the atmospheric pressure at sea level. Now, currently it's 14.7 pounds per square inch. You knew that, didn't you? But then it would have been about, because of the slight compression, it would have been 28 pounds per square inch. Okay? Why is that interesting? Well, because it meant that the atom could have three times the ability to assimilate oxygen. What are we saying? We're saying that the environment in the earth at that time was very, very, very different to how we are today. And one of the things of evolution is they have a uniformitarianism. Get that word out. I'm not sure I said it quite right. But what they believe is everything has always been the same. So we can assume from what we see today, it's always been like that. Oh no. Oh no. It was completely different. Completely different in those days. Very different. The oxygen uptake, the magnetic field, the whole environment was incredibly different. And it was conducive to what? To life. To life. Life could go on. Why do they live for hundreds of years in those days? Well, because God had originally devised they would live for eternity. They would go on and on. And it was only through sin that said, you're going to die now. But still, the environment before the flood was conducive to cell life. It could go on and on. And now they're starting to do in health research and other things is that when you create a magnetic field, as if you can, I don't know if you can create it at home, I wouldn't try it, you can live longer. You can actually find that the cell life can go on much longer. Very interesting. So the environment for life was much better. Okay? It also did other things, that firmament. It acted as a radio transmitter. That's key. We'll come on to that a bit later on. Also, with the refraction of the colours of the stars. Okay? The wonder of the sky. Have you ever thought about the sky? Have you ever thought about it? It came to me when I was been studying this, how amazing it is. On a clear night, you can see the stars. And yet on a clear day, it's blue. Think about it. It's absolutely amazing that we've got this air around this earth that just clings to the earth. On a night, we can see the stars. In the day, it's blue. Isn't that amazing? It's blue. So we have the wonderful contrast of the colours, and we'll go on to that as we go. So let's go on to day three. So we've got the foundations, we've got the walls, we've got the roof, we've got the environment. Now, day three, suitable for habitation. What do you do with your house? As you do that, you start to make it suitable for habitation. So we read it in verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. Let there be dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together of the waters, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and herbs that yield seed, and the fruit that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed in itself on the earth." Now we have the first incident here of kinds. And what scientists now know through looking at genetics is that within the kinds, whether it be trees or plants, and we come on to animals later on, there is the genome, which is basically the DNA, which determines exactly how far that living being can go. And we saw that microevolution allows it to adapt and to change size, colour, things like that. But they never, ever, ever jump species. Okay? So you don't get a daffodil growing into a tree. It's not in its genome. It's not in its basic, the maker's instructions. It remains within the species. Okay? So we see the kinds coming out here. God made the kinds. Hey, by the way, he made them mature. So he didn't put seeds in the ground, and he said it makes them as they were. That's key. We'll see that later on. The plants were there as we understand it today. Have you ever thought about the flowers? Can I just take a moment out to think about the flowers? You know, when I see it, I marvel at God's mercy and grace when we consider the amazing beauty of God's creation. I really encourage you, I've only got one copy, but Hallmarks of Design, I'd really encourage you to buy this book here by a lecturer at Bristol University, Dr. Stuart Burgess, a lecturer in engineering design at Bristol. It's full of illustrations of God's design. And he talks about flowers. He talks about the colours, the variety of the colours. He talks about the smell. Very hard for evolutionists to say, oh, you need to have smell for survival of the fittest. He talks about the shapes. They're all different shapes. He talks about the texture. They actually feel different. The huge variety. And when we ponder and just see the amazing design that God's put in all these things, we cannot but do, as that psalm says, Psalm 33, is to stand in awe of our God. How beautiful it all is. We haven't got time to go into it anymore, but ponder on that. Sometimes people do it as they worship the Lord. They put a flower in the middle of the table and they just ponder on the flower. A daffodil. Try it. It's wonderful. And you see God's love reaching out saying, I did this for you. To make you happy, I did it for you. Beautiful. Colours, shapes, different sizes. And the same with trees. You think about the trees. But we need to move on. There's not the time. There's need to move on. Okay, let's move on today. Chapter 4. Okay. So the house is in place, the foundations, we've got the walls, we've got the roof, we've got all these amazing things going through. Let's just see what happens now. And we move on to the lighting system, okay? So you put the lights on. This is lovely, actually. So the house is there, all right? He's got the flowers there, and now he puts a spotlight on it, okay? And we see in verse 14, let's just read this. Then God said, "Let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day and the night, and let them all be for the signs and seasons and for days and for years. Let them be light in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." What was going on here? Well, interestingly, he made the lights as they are. You see, one of the things that evolutionists have problems with is to say, well, it takes billions of years for light to come to this earth. Think about it. These answers are very simple. Think about it. It would have been very mean for Adam, wouldn't it, to say, Adam, there's a few stars up there. If you manage to live for a million years, you might see them. I mean, it just doesn't stack up. By the way, Adam, there's a sun up there, and you might just see it one day. No, he made them as they are. He made them as they are. The light was coming from those stars. Light was already here. And as Adam looked up, he saw those stars. We'll come on to it later. Just imagine. Interesting, you know, when NASA was doing its research for the Apollo landing, they picked up, because they were looking out into space all the time, they picked up a sound, a note, a single note. And this really flummoxed them. They thought, what on earth is that? And they researched it and researched it. And do you know what they did? They traced it back to a star. To a star. And there was a possibility, I can't prove it to you, but there's a possibility that actually Adam and Eve on that first garden, the stars were transmitting single notes. And those notes made up a wonderful concerto, whatever. You know, the music was just fantastic. There's something in us that loves music, isn't it? Yeah, think about the young folk. They love music. Unfortunately, Satan has got in there and disturbed it. But there's something in us. Wasn't it in Shakespeare? He said, is music be the food of love? Play on! Praise God. There's something in us that loves music. And there's a real chance that Adam was hearing music from the stars coming through. And that, of course, that firmament would have been acted as a radio transmitter. It would have come through in wonderful sound. And also colour. They picked up colours coming from the stars as well. So as he looked up, I don't know, goodness knows what was going on. Must have been fantastic colour, music coming through. The stars are amazing. And God made them as they are. He said, let the stars be in the sky. Very simple word he used. Amazing. It shows how powerful it is. By the way, it says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, it says this. We heard last week how great the universe is. I haven't got time to go through it again. But I tell you, it goes on and on and on. He says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways. And my thoughts and your thoughts. We're nowhere near understanding Him with us, our minds. He's God. And we're nothing. And yet He cares for us. He's so big. And the universe should speak to us on how great God is and how powerful He is. So day four, we see these wonderful things coming out. God stretched them out, okay, like a curtain. Okay? And He made it a massive clock. Massive clock. Okay. Now, you've heard of the lunar calendar, okay? They've heard of the lunar calendar. And there's some amazing things. Take some of these things here. I've got some leaflets. Interesting, the Maya people, you may have heard of them, in South America, and they've done all sorts of research down there. They've come across that they were incredible at watching the times, okay? Looking at the times. And they set up these temples. And they would set it up exactly to be able to watch the stars and the moon and the sun to how it was going. And the results of what they did, when they worked it back from their calculations as to when they thought creation was made, well, you can guess what it was. About 4,000 years before Jesus. They also looked forward, by the way. I don't want to shock you. But they also have seen from this, they recognized the flood with their calculations. There was going to be a catastrophe then. And also, they recognize that going forward, in about 2006, between 2006 and 2012, there'll be something else amazing happen to this earth. If you're like me, that we think Jesus is coming back soon, well, that might encourage you in that. But have a read of that. It's quite amazing what they've discovered there, some of those things. So it was for times and for seasons and for signs. What happened when Jesus was born? What was it led the wise men to Jesus? It was a star. What does it say in Revelations about the signs when Jesus is going to come back? It's going to be in the sky. The sun will turn red. Okay, it's for signs and for seasons and for time. We see it here in Genesis. Amazing. Time's moving on, so I've got to move quickly on this. I'm sorry, we can talk about it a bit more another time. So we move on to day five. Day five, okay, the beauty is added. So we've got all the foundations of the house now. We've got the foundations, we've got the lights. And now what you do with your house, you put little bits of trinkets in, don't you, to make it really, to beautify it, okay? You bring the things in. What happens in day five, verse 20? So God created, then God said, let the waters abound, okay? So here come the wonderful creatures, abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above each earth, across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created the sea creatures and gave living things that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind again, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Oh, I tell you, it was good. And God blessed them. This is the first sign of where God says, God bless them, okay? Saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the sea, and let the birds multiply. Can I share something else with you? I just want to do this because it's blessed me so much over the last year or so. Have you ever thought about birds? I'm sure you have. Of course you have. I'm being patriotic. But birds are so amazing, you know. They are so amazing. Just their song. We had some great music coming on earlier on. But their song is fantastic. Not only in terms of melody, okay? The rate that they sing, Chaffinches can sing 45 notes per second. You musicians think about that. 45 notes per second, okay? They're incredible. Their tone is amazing, okay? Their unity of variety, in other words, how they change their singing is absolutely incredible. The range of notes and tunes is quite phenomenal, okay? This is the scientists know now, they've studied it, and they've seen it absolutely incredible. Their special intervals between their music is amazing. The different songs, you remember this one, a robin has 57 varieties, all right? A robin can sing 57 different songs, and their pitch is absolute. Now, those who sing understand that. In other words, they can get the right pitch without hearing another note. They straight away get to the right pitch. So next time you hear a bird singing, think about it, all right? It's absolutely incredible. And their power in singing, you might have thought that Tom Jones had a powerful voice. Birds have a far more powerful voice than Tom Jones. You think how tiny a robin is. How tiny a robin is. When you hear a robin sing, does it go? Amazing. So when you're walking home today and you hear those birds singing, say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you did this for me. You put these birds here for me. That's why I told you about my mother-in-law, didn't I? She saw a flock of birds and she just marvelled at God, the Creator. And hasn't stopped there, because when you go on with birds, the variety, the colours, one of the things that really flummoxes scientists is the colours in the bird's feathers. You know, it's not easy to make those colours. They're very, very complex. Incredible colours. And the arrangement of the feathers. Have you ever seen a peacock? Very hard to explain that in evolution, why a peacock should have that amazing arrangement. It's phenomenal. Beautiful. Fantastic. And as we see these things, our quality of life should be going up and up. My God made that, and He's my friend. Thank you, Jesus. Amazing. Oh, I haven't got time to go on, but get this book. It's fantastic. Okay, so we see that the amazing variety there in the abundance and the creatures also in the sea. And verse 6, then we come to the masterpiece. Verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle, creeping things, and the beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind. Species again. Don't jump species. It remains within that species. Yes, they adapt. Tremendous adaptation. Tremendous number of adaptations. That's fine. That's all right. But they stay within their kind. Okay? Everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Hey. So the house is there. You got maybe you got the pictures up on the wall. You got all the furniture in. Now, who's the house made for? It's made for you and me. And God said, and this is beautiful, this bit. God said, and okay, He said, look at in verse 26. Then God said, let us, plural, okay, that's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, plural. God said, let us make man in our image. Okay. In other words, within man was going to be the image of God, the reflection of God, and how amazing He is. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over everything creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created male and female. He created them. Very, very key. We are different, but together we reflect the Godhead. Okay? We haven't got time to go into all that means now. Okay, but masculinity, femininity, together it reflects the Godhead, and it's beautiful, and it's beautiful. So if you're a lady, you're beautiful with your femininity, and you reflect something of the Godhead. If you're a man, our masculinity reflects something of the Godhead. Fantastic. Let men be men, and women be women. You see how Satan's undermined it today? You see the background to all this? They try with men being women, and women being men, and you know, It's against God's glory. That's what it's against. God said, no, we'll make them in our image. And straight away, we have the marriage coming in here. So God, imagine, I want to just turn on, can you, to Genesis 2. Can you turn us to Genesis 2, because we have a bit more detail in what was going on. Verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, okay, and every bird in the air, and brought them to Adam. Okay, so Adam was created there. And God had said, it's not right for a man to be alone. So He said, I'm going to bring you see if there's any of these animals here who'd be your friend. Okay, so God brought the animals past Adam one by one. And Adam was amazingly in how his brain worked. Okay, incredible his brain, how it worked. And I want to give you a little illustration of this, if I may. You see, how our brains work today, we're now a fallen people, okay? Our brain does not work as it used to work. In those days, it was very, very complex. Very complex. And there's a... What happens is that you sometimes get someone who has a thing called idiosavance disease, where one side of the brain doesn't work like the other side of the brain, and then you get a problem. Okay, I'm just looking here in my notes for the example of this. Basically, what happens is that they can work out when the side of the brain doesn't actually work properly. Incredible mass. Okay, you may have heard of people who can remember. Here it is, who can remember incredible things. Well, in the 17th century, they found one of these guys, an idiot's savant. Okay, it's where the left side of the brain is restricted at birth, allowing the right side to more fully develop. Okay, and it happens today. So the right side of the brain is developed. You realize we only use about 10% of our brain. The brain is phenomenal. One of the things that sets us apart from animals, by the way, is our cortex. The cerebral cortex in the brain is far, far bigger. It allows us to reason. It allows us to think about things and come up with conclusions. It allows us to choose. That's where free will is. We choose. God wants us to choose. Make a choice. Anyway, this guy... his name was Jedediah Buxton. Okay, this is just an illustration. It happens. People today can do amazing things like this who have the same complaint, but it shows a point. Never studied anything but could automatically solve any math problem. Automatically. I mean, there's people today, for example, who you go say, "Well, what was the day 2,600 years ago? What was it? A Tuesday, Wednesday, or whatever? On the well, what's the day today? I can't remember, 13th, 14th or something in February. What is it? 11th, sorry, I'm a bit out. Was it a Tuesday or Wednesday? And they can immediately give you the day. That's how their brain works. Well, this guy was one of these guys, okay? And the scientists said, well, let's just test this guy out a bit. Let's see how good he is. Now, if you're good at maths, if you can get this one right, okay? So they said, they gave him a cube, all right? The measurement's in a cube. And they said, let's see if you can work it out. So get ready, you can write it down and try and do it quickly if you can. How many eighths of one inch, okay, is in a cube 23,143,789 yards? That's on one side, okay? Got your calculator ready? There's eighths of one inch, by the way. On another side is 5,642,732 yards. And on the other side, they're a bit kinder this time. They said just there's only 54,965 yards. Jedediah Buxton instantly gave the correct 28-digit number. Instantly. So when we think about our brains, I know your brain's working well, but mine doesn't work too well now. It's nothing to how it was working back in Adam's day. So when God brought the animals to Adam, he could instantly assess them. Have you seen these films where you had the computer, yeah? He could instantly assess it and give it a name, the animal. Absolutely amazing. He could do that. But, it wasn't good. It wasn't good enough. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Verse 21 of chapter 2. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to him. Now, I just have a bit of a laugh at this time, because I can just picture Adam waking up, all right? He's just seen a hippopotamus. The last thing he saw was a hippopotamus go past, all right? And he assessed it, all right, and he woke up, and here comes Eve. All right? Now, can you imagine this? Can you imagine? What is going on here? You know, what? And someone said it was called woman because it was, wow, man, fantastic. That's how woman came about, you see. Imagine Jesus' joy, you know, when he was there watching Adam meet Eve. Absolutely amazing. Fantastic. And of course, it was just amazing. And that was a picture of the Godhead. That's why marriage is so, so important. See how Satan's attacked it? Because it speaks of God's glory. And that's why we put it very, very high here in the church. Is that we want our marriages to be fantastic. I know if people have been damaged in whatever way, God can turn it around, that's all right, that's fine. But marriage is very important to reflect something of the Godhead. Very, very key. So, we've got to amazing things what happened. Now, time is moving on. It's almost gone. We've got a bit more to cover here, because things didn't remain good. We're going to be 4 talks. We're down to 3. So I'm just going to move quite quickly on this. I said at the beginning, didn't I, that when Jesus is put at the centre, things go well. Well, you know what happened in the Garden of Eden, where they chose to exercise their will to say, God, we're going to go our own way. We don't want you in the centre of this creation any longer. And they pushed Jesus out of the centre of their own lives, and they pushed Jesus out because they were given dominion. They could do this, and they pushed Jesus out of creation. What happened? Disorder. Absolute disorder set in. And God told them that was going to happen. You know the story. I won't have to go into it now. God told the story. And disorder came in a massive way. It really did. And prior to this, the earth had been watering the ground from underneath. It says there wasn't any rain at that time. It was like a beautiful nuclear reactor. So the water came up just at the right temperature, watering the ground, causing the plants to grow. It was beautiful. The temperature all around the earth was very temperate. Okay. There's evidence to show that the earth was one, we just read it, didn't we? One lot of earth and then the sea around, okay? And they found evidence at the South Pole of amazing vegetation that shows that there was at that time, okay, different times, beautiful temperatures, okay, all the way around the earth. It was working beautifully in perfect balance. And then we read from genealogies that disaster struck. Because of the disorder that came in, sooner or later there was going to be a catastrophe. God said that. And in 1656 years, we can work it out from the genealogies. It's all there. You read it. I read it to you earlier on. It's clear from the Hebrew that God wants us to read it like this. The flood broke out. Catastrophe beyond any other catastrophes has ever been. Absolutely amazing. Disorder came. And they reckon that what was released like a nuclear reaction, an explosion from inside the earth, the earth was split, literally split, and the power that was released went up 70 miles high. Now the firmament was about 10 miles around the earth. It broke through the firmament, shattered it, smashed it, and from that moment on things were never the same. And it says the waters from under the earth and above the earth came down and flooded the earth in the most incredible way. You know the story.